I'm going to read the first 13 verses about the virgins. I'm reading from King James. It brings it out a little clearer for me, but New American, whatever you have, it's clear. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were what?
Foolish.
We're going to understand today what that word means. It's pretty awesome for God to call some of his people foolish. Stop and think about that a minute. How awesome it is for God to call some of his people foolish. We're going to find out clearly what that means. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. And that's what this message is about. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight, there was a cry made, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him." Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, "Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out." They're gone. But the wise answered, saying, "Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves." And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. And they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterwards came also the other virgin, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered and said, "Verily I say to you, I know you not." I don't know you. In other words, I don't even recognize you. "Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour when the Son of Man cometh." Look at this again. They come back and say, "Lord, Lord, open to us." And remember, they had been chosen by the bridegroom himself to be in his bridal party. And then when it comes time for the door to be open, he says, "I don't even recognize you now. You've changed. I don't even know you now." And the door was shut and they were locked out. It's called virgin lockout. Heavenly Father, I pray this morning that you would anoint ears to hear and eyes to see, that you would pour your oil in our hearts and soften them so we will not be hard. Lord Jesus, this word will only harden those who don't have a heart to hear. Those, Lord, who are not devoted to you are going to be resenting what they hear this morning, because it will only harden a heart that's already set in that direction. Lord, if there are people here this morning with ears to hear, open them. Eyes to see, open them. Heart to receive, open the heart. Lord, I pray for an unction from God. An unction of the Holy Spirit, that this word would go forth the way you want it to go forth. Lord, you promised me in prayer this week that you would change me in this message. You would change everybody in this house. You would change us. Lord, we've been hearing a strong word. We've been hearing reproof. We've been hearing correction. But, oh God, this morning, bring your hammer on my heart and all of us, and let us look in the mirror and be honest before you, God. Totally honest. Or then, Lord, we're sitting here playing games and it means nothing. And one day, Lord, we'll face you and be damned because we didn't get serious with you. Lord, show us the seriousness. You're speaking God's own words, Master. You're speaking the words of the Father. This is a reflection of God's heart. And Lord, we can't shuff it off. We can't let it go. We have to deal with it and look at it. Oh, Holy Ghost, come now. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now, the prophet Isaiah, I want you to keep Matthew open 25 on your lap. We'll be coming back to this. But the prophet Isaiah prophesied that Jesus would come speaking parables and that only certain people would understand what he was teaching. Now, you don't have to turn to it, but let me read to you the prophecy of Isaiah. This is concerning the ministry of Jesus and what it would be like. I'm reading from Isaiah 6, 9, 10. If you're keeping notes, you can just write that down. But listen to it. "Go and tell this people, hear indeed, but understand not, and see indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat. Make their ears heavy and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and be converted and be healed." Now, isn't that something to prophesy about Jesus? Of course, it says he's going to come, that he's going to be preaching the gospel of good news. But also, to a certain class of people, he said, "I'm going to come and I'm going to shut their eyes, I'm going to shut their ears, and I'm going to make their heart as hard as rock. Because they don't want to hear, they don't want to see, and because they don't, they're going to get harder under my parables, under my teaching. It'll be mysteries to them." Now let me show you the fulfillment of that. In fact, Matthew, just turn back to Matthew 13. Keep that open. But look at Matthew 13, and you'll see the prophecy of Isaiah fulfilled, right to the letter. Verse 34. Matthew 13, verse 34. All these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in what? In parables. And without a parable spake he not unto them. Now note that. That's what Isaiah said about him. He was going to come and he was going to speak mysteries. These are parables. Without a parable or without a mystery, he spoke not unto them. That it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. That's Isaiah, the verse I just read, saying, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. Now I go back to Matthew 25 and leave it open there, please. Now, look at me for just a moment. The importance of the parables of Jesus Christ have never been fully appreciated by the body of Christ. In fact, there's a tendency to look at the words of Jesus as being so childlike and simple and just pass over them. If you want to go deep, you go to Paul. And that's the tendency in the ministry today, that Paul has the depth and Jesus almost spoke like a child to children. But these are deep hidden mysteries of God. Jesus said these are mysteries. And that only a certain people can understand it. And the disciples, in fact, said, Master, why speakest thou unto them in parables? Matthew 13:10. Why do you speak in parables? Every time you teach, you're showing mysteries. You're speaking. They're not understanding you, Jesus. Every time they ask him a question, he'd give them a parable. They didn't understand a word of it. These were mysteries that Jesus spoke. Jesus himself even says it in Matthew 13:11. I'll read it. Because it's given unto you to know the mysteries. That's the hidden truths. He's talking about his parables of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it's not given. Why is it not given to them? Because they don't have a heart for it. They really don't want the truth. They don't want to dig in. They don't want to understand. He's conveying a marvelous truth to us. That truth is revealed only to those who have eyes that are open, ears that are open, and a heart that's ready to hear. No other one understands it. And those who hunger for the truth of Christ's righteousness, he said, your light will grow brighter, the fire in your heart will grow hotter, and what you have will be increased. But if you don't really want my truth, what you already have will be taken from you. And if you want to understand why some of these ministries that are on television are so carnal, and they're still getting millions of dollars, I'll tell you why. God is stealing the discernment. He's taking it away, what they have, and giving it to those who have it. I'll read it to you. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. He's talking about discernment, knowledge of the word. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even what he has. Therefore I speak unto them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, this people's heart is waxed gross, that's callous, their ears are dull of hearing, their eyes they have closed. Jesus said, I'm talking to a people who have closed their eyes and their ears and their hearts are dark. Why should I give them the truth? Why should I give them an understanding? They wouldn't listen, they won't be converted, they've set themselves. He said, I'm going to speak in parables, but I'm going to reveal those mysteries to a certain body who hunger and thirst after righteousness. They'll understand. Even the disciples had hard hearts. I read all through Mark last night, just the whole book of Mark, and it began to hit me how calloused even his own disciples were. Remember Jesus saw them toiling in the water? He'd gone to pray, and he saw them, and he started walking on the water toward them. Now remember, they'd just seen 5,000 fed, they'd seen 4,000 fed, they'd seen him raise the dead, they've seen him heal the sick, and here he appears and he says, don't be afraid, it's I, and they don't understand at all. For they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. After watching the miracles, it's amazing all the miracles God has done in our lives, and yet we're hard. We are still not hearing, we're still not seeing, we're still not walking in the fullness of Christ and His Word, because we forget all the things that He's done in the past. Not until Christ was resurrected and translated did they even begin to understand. But remember also, They got in a boat one day, and they only had one loaf of bread with them. Now remember, they had just a few hours before fed 5,000. Jesus says, get in the boat, let's go on the other side. And they only took a loaf. One loaf of bread was in the boat. And Jesus says, Jesus had been talking to the Pharisees, and he saw that hardness. He saw those ears that were closed, and no matter what Jesus taught, they were shut up. They were locked. And Jesus' heart was burning in him. He turns to his disciples and he says, beware of the leaven of these Pharisees. And they look at each other and say, it must be because we've only got one loaf of bread. They didn't understand. He's talking about a kind of lifestyle. He's saying, don't be like these hard-headed, these stiff-necked people. Listen to what Jesus said to them. Jesus said, you still don't understand. Is your heart still calloused? He said, you're still not understanding me. He said, you have eyes, can't you see? You have ears, can't you hear? Listen, even after his resurrection, they've been told on three occasions now, I saw him, he's alive. And they're sitting in a room, totally disbelieving. And Jesus, the scripture says, came and rebuked them for their unbelief and their hardness of heart. He rebuked them. Now, of course, there was a time Jesus said to the disciples, blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. What he's saying, you've got a measure of faith in you. There's something in you that wants the truth, and you're seeing some of it. But there's still a layer of hardness on you, and if you don't get rid of that layer of hardness, you're not going to understand in the last days. In fact, God gave Daniel a prophecy for our day, and I want you to listen to it. You don't have to turn there, but you can mark it down. It's Daniel 12, 9 and 10. And I'll read it to you. And he said, go thy way, O Daniel. In fact, why don't you turn there? It'd be good to see it. Daniel, the 12th chapter. Daniel 12. I'll show you a prophecy that's being fulfilled right now. It's being fulfilled in this service today. It's being fulfilled all across America and around the world. In fact, let's begin at verse 8. Daniel 12, verse 8. And I heard, but I understood not. You see, Daniel's not even understanding this vision he sees. Then said I, O Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, go thy way, Daniel. For the words are closed up and sealed. Until when? Look at me now. Is that what it says? That this thing is locked up until the end of time? All right, what's the next verse say? And this is the time in which it's going to be opened. Many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall what? But the who? We're talking about wise virgins and foolish virgins. Who's going to understand in the last days? The wise. And none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. All right, look at me, please. I believe that right now, we're living in the fulfillment of the days of the prophecy God gave to Daniel here, and day in which the Lord's raising up a holy people that are separated. They're separating. There seems to be something in their heart that says, I know the Lord is coming soon. I read the signs. They're reading the signs of the times. They know it. It's not because of a preaching they've heard. There's something awakened in their own heart. They know that the coming of the Lord is near. It has to do with the signs of the time. But the Holy Spirit is bringing forth a bridehood. He's bringing forth a virgin body. And by the way, I'm going to show you that this parable of virgins has to do with personal responsibility, because once they get inside, they become the bride. The virgin represents the walk. Once they get inside, it's the virgin company, because the bride is a many-membered body. Remember that. Becomes the bride once inside the marriage supper. This has to do with individual responsibility now. It's a corporate responsibility once inside, but this has to do with every individual and the way they're walking toward the coming of the Lord. But this awakening that's happening, and those who are being awakened are beginning to understand. There's a discernment. They understand when they hear a preacher who's not preaching truth because it doesn't witness. They understand things that people are not understanding. And they say, how can people be so stupid and blind? I think we have one of those spiritual mailing lists in America. We have more people on our mailing list of some 300,000. I believe one of the most, some of you ladies here, you know that. The letters that come, the most spiritual, they're saying God's awakened. They're saying, how can the church be so blind? How can people be so spiritually dull to support some of this stuff? Why? Because what the little discernment they had, God took it away and He's giving it to this holy body. This separated body. And every bit of discernment that mass, that multitude of half-hearted, non-diligent Christians have had, He's going to give it to His precious body. All the discernment of the foolish virgins will be given to the wise, and the wise will understand in the last days and what? The teachings of Jesus, the claims of Christ. No one who holds on to secret sin is going to understand a word of what God's doing in the last days. You're not going to understand it. You're going to have your vision smeared. You're going to be undiscerning. You're going to attribute God's righteous judgment to the devil. And that's why right now, while God's shaking television ministry, and get it down quick, God's doing it. It's not the devil, it's God. God is using the wicked as His rod, just like He used the Assyrians to judge Israel. But He's using it right now. And I'm telling you now, the next thing is about to be shut. They're about to be shut. Now listen closely. The judgments of God have just begun. Financial shaking is coming that's going to bring down every single ministry in Dallas, Texas, all over the United States that is not a true reflection of the holiness of Jesus Christ. They are coming down. God's going to shut off their supply. He's going to close it down. It's going to be so awesome. He said, I'm going to make the ears of all my people tingle. You won't even begin to comprehend it. He's going to shake fear through His house. He said, they're going to call evil good and good evil. Because they're not wise, they're not understanding what's happening. But the wise, He said, are going to understand. I believe that the wise are going to be shown the claims of Christ. Those claims of Jesus are going to take such a hold on them. They're going to be awakened to the demands of holiness and not shake them off. They're going to represent this wise body of virgins that go into the marriage supper of the Lamb. And I believe the parable of the virgins is one of the parables Jesus wants to open to us. I've studied that and studied. Folks, I've been on this for about a month. Just praying, oh, Holy Ghost, make me realize what this is. And it's brought terror to my heart because I begin to realize He's talking about Christians. These are all Christians. And He's saying that, and I'm not saying 50% of all Christians are going to be damned, but there's a great host. Many are going to come in the last days saying, Lord, I cast out devils, I healed the sick, I did mighty works. And He said, I don't even know you. He said, we ate and drank in your presence. He said, I don't know you. You ministered among us. I don't know you. They're going to be lost. I believe in Pentecostal churches, charismatic churches. Thousands are going to be damned. They're going to hell. If some of you sitting here are not going to be saved. You're not going to be saved unless God does something quickly. Now this is a parable about personal responsibility. And this has to do all before the coming of the Lord. Because you see, when His kingdom is established, there'll be no foolish virgins there. So this has to do before His coming. Before Jesus comes, this whole parable takes place. It has to do with our walk with Christ. It has to do with our personal responsibility. And I take it very seriously because there are going to be a lot of people dry up. Lamps are going to go out. Fires are going to die. And people are going to be crying, open, open, open. It's going to be locked. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. All right, listen to me now. These virgins, all of them are going out to meet the bridegroom, represent Christians who are engaged or espoused to Christ. I read you 2 Corinthians 11:2. Don't turn. Just listen to it. Paul said, I have espoused you, I've given you to one husband, that I may present you as chaste virgins to Christ. He said, that's what the whole gospel is about, that you may be presented pure as a virgin to Jesus. In Revelation, you have to turn there either, but Revelation 14, verse 3 and 5, John sees this vision of those standing before the throne of God singing a new song. He said, for they are virgins. These are they who follow the Lamb whithersoever He goeth. In their mouth is found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. This parable is not talking about a harlot church. It's not talking about wicked Christians. The foolish virgins are not corrupt. They're not idolaters or backsliders. They're not the cold or carnal at this point, at least not outwardly. Outwardly, you can't tell the difference. Because even the foolish are virgins. A virgin is a type of purity, untouched. They're not living in error. They're not in rebellion. They're not bound by the things of this world outwardly. They're walking in a measure of light. They're expecting the coming Lord so much so they're going out to meet Him. They're walking with the righteous. They're devoted to the bridegroom. They truly expect Him to come. And we're not going to understand this until the Holy Ghost grips your heart this morning and lets you know that there's going to come a very sad deficiency in many lives of Christians. At the last dark hour, there's going to be a deficiency breakout. Something's going to be exposed in the hearts of many who have set themselves to seek God, who have walked with the righteous, who have truly said, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus, and they're not going to have what it takes to see Him through. You know, a lady wrote to me last week, and she said, Mr. Wilson, I was going along, and I read her word, I was going along enjoying forgiveness and thanking the Lord for the blood of Jesus and trying to fight all my besetting sins, doing the best I know how to make it, but You make it sound so hard. You make me feel like I'm not even saved. You make me want to give up because it's too hard. And I'm hearing more and more of that. I was just thanking God for the blood, but you see, she's admitting that she's still not laying down her idols. And the reason she calls it hard is because there's something there the Holy Ghost is dealing with. The truth is, we've not even begun to face the claims of Jesus Christ and let Him lay hold of our hearts. We're not facing the claims. We're not really listening to what Jesus said and letting it go down deep in our hearts and deal with everything within us. We're not dealing with it. You know, Jesus had great multitudes that followed Him. But then one day, He decided to draw a line. And I'll tell you, with all this talk about unity, that's not the way the Lord works. Oh, there's a unity. His body's never divided. Those who are in the body are united by the fact that they're in the body, walking in His righteousness. But Jesus, you talk about unity, He drew a line here between the foolish and the wise, didn't He? He drew a struck division. And He looked at all these disciples who were following Him, multitudes that loved the loaves and the fishes, but He knew His time was about to come. He knew He was leaving and going to the Father. He said, I'm going to draw a line. He said, unless you eat My body and you drink My blood, you can't be My disciples. Now you listen to what the Scripture says. Many therefore of His disciples, when they heard that, they said to themselves, this is a hard saying. Who can bear it? Well, who can take such preaching? When Jesus knew in Himself that His disciples murmured at it, He said unto them, does this offend you too? From that time, many of His disciples went back and walked no more with Him. This is too hard. Listen, Brother Bob, Brother Ron, and others have been sent by God. You've been hearing, yes, you've been hearing a message that sounds hard. But it sounds hard only to those who won't yield to the yoke. I tell you what, I believe preachers are sending more people to hell than all the drug pushers and adulterers in the United States of America and around the world. Preachers are saying, you're okay, you're loved. Don't listen to gloom and doom. Don't listen to this hard message. It's divisive. It's of the devil. No. Are you going to call it love when a preacher sends out virgins, foolish, not prepared to meet the bride? Is that love? Is it love to let people go on in their blindness? Is it love to see the enemy at the gate and the Lord about to come and not blow a trumpet? No, it's not love. And this is not, he said, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. And I hear preachers say, oh, his yoke is easy, burden light. Yes, if you put your neck to it, if you yield to it, if you fight it, it becomes a chain, the greatest burden in the world. His yoke becomes hard. The only reason his yoke is easy because the neck is laid to it and yielded to. There is a yoke. There is a burden of the Lord. That yoke will crush you. That yoke will break your heart. That burden of the Lord will break your heart. But then it becomes sweetness because you yield to it. You know, for a good while, there's no way to distinguish outwardly who's wise and who's foolish. Because five were wise, five were foolish. They're going along in unity. They're probably singing, worshiping. They're full of hope. And everybody's got the lamp in their hand. And that lamp represents a measure of light. It represents a measure of discernment. They all have this measure of discernment. It appears they've all forsaken the world. They've set their hearts on the marriage supper. They all said, I'm going in. I'm going to the marriage supper. But inwardly, there's a big difference. And only God can see it. Because five of them have a lack of diligence. Five of them are missing something. Five are not prepared in their hearts. And I'll tell you what. This hope, all this parable is about is the condition of the heart. Because the kingdom of God is likened unto, is that what it says? And what does the Bible say about the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God is not in meat or drink. The kingdom of God is unseen. It's here in the heart. Isn't the kingdom of God in the heart? What he's saying, I'm showing you what the heart is like. I'm going to show you the heart of the foolish. I'm going to show you what's in the heart of the wise. This is all about the heart. And you've got to keep that in mind. Remember when Jesus came into the Passover room? It's his last supper with him. And he said, I'm not going to drink this again until I drink it with you in the kingdom. And by the way, that's why he wouldn't touch the wine on the cross when they gave him wine to drink. Because he said, I won't touch it again until I drink it with you in the kingdom. And he said, and what a bombshell it must have been. He said, I'm going to be crucified, but one of you in this room who eats with me is going to betray me. Can you imagine the consternation of all those disciples? They look around, and one by one, each one of them examined their heart and said, Master, is it me? Can you imagine? James and John and Andrew and Levi and Peter, they're looking at each other. He's saying, one of us in the end is going to fail him. One of us, before this thing is over, is going to be responsible for crucifying him. And every one of them says, is it me, Lord? Is it me? And that's what I want you to think about. And that's what God's been putting in my heart. The Lord's saying there are going to be five virgins. Five who thought they were all out for me. Five who said, I'm going to the marriage supper of the Lamb. There are going to be five of you. He said, and you're going to be shut out. And can you say what the disciples said? Can you say that it's my Lord? Is it me? Don't tell me. Well, I've walked with God 30 years. Is it me, Lord? Could it be? Could it possibly be that there's something in me that's going to bring forth failure in the last dark hour? Is it me, Lord? I tell you what, I've been searching my heart all week. I laid it out before God. Lord, are those holy principles so instilled in me? I got a letter from my husband this past week. Said, my wife wanted me to get saved, and I gave my heart to Jesus. My kids are on drugs and all messed up, but now my wife is cold, and she said, I want you to leave the church and come back into sin with me. And he said, now I know if I follow Jesus, it's going to cost my wife. I love her. But he said, I've made up my mind. I'm going on with the Lord. I'm going on with Jesus. God was building a principle into him. They were going to see him through the dark hour, because you see, this is all about having what it takes to go through this midnight hour. There's a midnight hour. It's dawn. Now, friends, I don't see this parable as being only for this generation. Because even Jesus said that there's an hour of darkness coming. All the apostles talked about the hour of darkness. Peter talked about the hour of darkness. In fact, Paul in Romans 1, I think it's 1:21, he talked about their hearts that are darkened. He's talking about those who had a knowledge of God and refused to retain it, and God turned them over, reprobate mind, and their minds have been darkened. This preaching of darkness has been there. You see, all through All through the centuries, this parable had to mean something to all of them. They couldn't say, well, this is nothing to do with us, that's the last day. No, the Puritans talked about the hour of darkness. I've got writers in my office from the Puritans. 300 years, written 300 years ago. 250, 300 years ago. And they're talking about, they say, this is the last time. One Puritan writer said, I know Jesus is coming in my time. And I can show you English writers 100 years ago said, this is the darkest hour of history. But you see, that midnight hour can be the death angel. It means that what the Lord is saying is going to come a time in every one of your lives, every one of us, that you're going to hear a trumpet sound. You're going to have an awakening. You're going to be called to go out toward the bridegroom. You're going to have to make up your mind. And either your lamp's going to go out, or you're going to be a flaming torch until Jesus comes for you, either by death or by His coming. It's not just about this last day, although I believe that represents it in its fullest picture. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. Now listen to me, friends. It's a frightful thing, and I said it before. It's a frightful thing to be called foolish by a holy God. Now to understand this label of foolish, listen to what Jesus said. Listen to what Jesus said. For I have not spoken to myself. Now, who gave us this parable? Jesus. Now listen to what He says. I'm reading. Don't turn, but it's John 12, 49 and 50. For I have not spoken to myself, but the Father which sent me, He gave me a commandment what I should say and what I should speak. Whatever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. And that hit me like a knife. That was a sword that went through me. This is God. This is Almighty God. This is a reflection of His heart. And God, looking down from His holy throne to His church, to His body, is saying, five of you are not going to make it. Half of you are not going to make it here in this parable. You're foolish. Now, this word foolish in the Greek means you've blocked out the truth. In fact, you can get a Strong's Concordance and look it up. Listen to it. Here's the meaning of it. A mysterious inner hidden blindness. A heart shut up in stupidity. Not paying attention. In fact, one of the descriptions is blockhead. Do you know what that means? Eyes that can't see, ears that can't hear. It's wood. Nothing gets through anymore. It's all shut up. It's locked. But you see what the Lord is saying? These foolish virgins have locked out the truth. They no longer want to hear it. There's a subtle inner blindness. There's a little dark hidden area where they harbor sin. There's one area not dealt with. And in that one area, there's a hardness. Not everywhere, one area, hardness. He said, you're not paying attention to my full claims. You're not letting my claim get a hold of you and change you. There's something so deep and stupid and blind and stubborn, there's a little bit of the world that you're blindly, stubbornly holding on to. In fact, the word means it's subtle. It's a little thing. It's something you won't give up. He said it's a stupidity. It's a dullness. It's a blindness. It's deep. It's hidden. Jeremiah describes the stupidity of God's people refused to listen to the call of total repentance and laying down every secret sin. He said, how long shall I see the standard, and how long shall I hear the trumpet? He said, how long does this trumpet have to blow? How much do you have to hear before you obey? For my people is foolish. My people are foolish. Whose people? This is God speaking to Jeremiah. Whose people? My people are foolish. And I'm reading to you Jeremiah 4:21 and 22. They have not known me, for they are stupid children, and they do not understand my words. They're wise to do evil, but to do good they don't have any knowledge. Jeremiah said of these foolish, though they say the Lord liveth, surely they are swearing falsely. They're going around saying the Lord's my Lord. He's Lord. He's Lord. They sing, He's Lord. He's Lord. He said they're swearing falsely because they're still idolatry. They're not telling the truth. This foolishness, according to the Scriptures, a blind, stubborn refusal to accept correction, a mysterious inner hardness, an unwillingness to walk a straight and narrow path, a senseless dullness of blinking at certain truths, to blink at a certain truth. It's a picking and choosing of what you want to do about the Word of God. Picking and choosing. Jeremiah said, O Lord, are not thine eyes upon the truth? Thou hast stricken them, but they have not grieved. You've consumed them, but they've refused to accept correction. They have made their faces harder than a rock. They've refused to return. Therefore I said, surely these are poor. They are foolish, for they know not the way of the Lord. They don't know the judgment of their God. Hey, listen. Do you know that many things that are happening in our lives are not accidental? That God's wrapping the knuckles? He's saying, I'm trying to get your attention. I love you. This is not going to hurt so much, but I'm wrapping your knuckle. You better listen. And many times he'll just, you know, he'll permit a sickness. I can prove that all through the Word. Doesn't mean all sickness is sent for that reason, but there are times the Lord will allow. He'll lay you down on your back. He said, you've been lazy. You've not been diligent about me. You sing about it, you talk about it, but that heart of yours is not totally devoted. There's not that burning. And he'll wrap our knuckles. You know, some get your attention. But you see, it has to be intensified. It has to keep on being intensified. One way or another, he has to get our attention because he loves us. And don't miss the picture. These are God's people Jeremiah's talking about. He's talking about, he said, they've heard the trumpets blasting. The judgment's near. They've been sitting on the prophetic message. They're saying, He's my Lord. But they're really not accepting the correction. They don't truly fear His righteous judgment. They've witnessed His chastenings, His warnings, His convictions. But they're not making that total commitment. Listen, how did these five virgins become foolish? How did they get foolish? I say they became foolish because they became hardened under a message of reproof. They sat under a message of reproof and hardened themselves. Listen to it. Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. Now this is in Proverbs 1:23-26. It says, turn at my reproof. That's the purpose of reproof, that you turn around and be blessed. He said, if you'll turn around, accept reproof, I'm going to flood you with my Holy Ghost. I'll flood you with my spirit. I'll bring life to your family, to your home. I'll pour life into you. That's the purpose of reproof. I will make you know my words. I'll give you discernment. I will make you know my words. But if you refuse, you set aside all my counsel. You did not want my reproof. So I'll laugh in your day of calamity. Proverbs 29:1 says, he that being often reproved and hardens his neck shall be suddenly destroyed, not without any remedy. He said, if you sit under the preaching of the gospel that's what you call a hard word, and you're reproved and reproved, it'll either break you or it'll harden you. And the hardest people in the church are those who sit in churches where there is a strong word of the Holy Ghost going forth. The hardest hearts are there. Because they can amen it finally. Sit there and amen it. Go out and say, boy, you need to come to our church. You'll hear a strong word of God. You'll have your heart moved. But they sit there finally unmoved. Untouched because it's hardened. And your heart's hard if there's just one area that's hard. You may have 95% that's not hard. But if you have one, you know that 5% that you've hardened out. It's a hard heart. It's callous. You've got a big callous. Now, at what point, I ask you again, what point did they become foolish? What happened that caused them to get dull and blind and hard? Listen to me. I believe that from the very beginning, you've got to go back to their start. Because remember, the wise took an extra vessel with oil with them, and these did not. It goes back to the beginning. It goes back to the way you picture your walk with Christ. Now, I want you to listen closely. You see, there are some that are spiritually lazy, secretly rebelling against the call for total surrender. They're like Saul, who had holy spurts. And so Saul could harbor rebellion in his heart. Saul could go about doing his own thing because the Bible said stubbornness is a sin of witchcraft, and they've got stubbornness in their heart. God will deal with a certain idol. God will deal with a certain sin and say, lay it down, but there's a stubbornness there. That's not for me. That's not for me. I got a call from a young preacher. It wasn't a call. He was in my office. And a very fine young man. He's a youth pastor. He said, "Well, look, we just had the Assembly of God youth pastor." He said, we had evangelists come to our church, and they've read your book, Trumpet, and your stand on television. He said, we had an evangelist get up recently. He said, some of us just have to be carnal. There are some carnal Christians. Some of us are just going to remain carnal because we love Bill Cosby too much. Foolishness. You know, some of us are carnal, so, you know, all this wrath of God that's coming against television. Well, I'm going to keep a little streak of carnality in me. You know, what would you think? What would you think if here's Steve just got married and his wife and his bride, he discovers her in the room and she's looking at some pictures of an old flame, an old boyfriend. Now, she doesn't have an old boyfriend, but I'm just saying suppose. He walks in. He says, what's that? She said, well, this is just an old flame of mine. And she said, the only reason I'm looking at it is because I'm remembering all the spiritual times we had together. See, that's why people tell me they keep television, because I watch the religious programs. Well, you've got your old flame there, and you're just watching the old picture. You can imagine what's on Steve's heart. Said, there's another love that's entered in. She's not giving it all up. And I'm telling you, there's some of you here that are preachers. We've got two or three. I'm going to tell you now, and this tape goes out. If you have this thing in your house, God's going to take your anointing. The time has come that you cannot sit. And that thing, you can't even have it in your home and keep the anointing. God will take the anointing. You may have a measure of anointing, but the time will come, God will take it away. If you have a husband or wife stands in your way, they're standing in the way of the anointing. It's that serious before a holy God. And I love you too much, all of you, to tell you. I'm going to tell you right to your face. There are going to be some of you Christians that I love so much, and you've heard it 6 months after we're gone. You're going to bring it back. You listen to this tape 6 months from now. It's back because a few of your friends have done it little by little. You're going to get out your old pictures, your old boyfriend, your old girlfriend. You're just going to look at it. And the true love of your heart is saying, why? Why is your heart going out that way? Why aren't you devoted to me? Why am I not the only picture that's in your mind? I grieve over it. I can't understand the blindness. It's incredible to me. It's not legalism with me. It's saying the bridegroom's coming. You better have your eye on him only. Your eye had better be on him only. I'm not yelling at you. But I know that just as sure as I stand here. And what's going to happen? Your children are going to backslide. Your children are going to backslide. You're going to have kids grow up on drugs. They're going to be alcoholics. You wind up divorced before it's all over. And this is a warning, a prophetic warning. I'm sure as I stand here, some are going to do it. You've been warned. You've been warned in the might and power of the Holy Ghost. I'm not yelling at you. I'm speaking His word with authority. And I tremble here as I speak it. But you see, Saul gets these holy flashes. He can be so full of rebellion. And then he gets in a religious service with the prophets, and the Spirit of God comes on him, and he can shake under the anointing, he can prophesy, lay out all night under the Holy Ghost, and get up and go out and plot the death of David. And some of you are going to stand before God and say, "Oh God, there were times the Spirit came on me, I spoke in tongues, I would shake and I would tremble, I would prophesy." Yes, and you had to be horsewhipped to read the Bible. You had to have the Holy Ghost horsewhipped you to get the Word of God. You prayed in spurts. You prayed when you wanted to pray. You time for everything else in the world. If you loved him, if your heart was awake, and you were devoted to him, you would be into this book day by day, not because a preacher's yelling at you, not because you have a Holy Ghost horsewhip, but because of your devotion. You wouldn't even have a half an hour to sit in front of a television set. You want to say, "Oh God, there were times the Spirit of God came on me." Well, I see the church full of those people with Holy Ghost spurts. They come in feelings and spurts, and they get these, every time they get in a good meeting and the words coming forth, they move on, and you get to thinking, "Well, this time they're really going to make it." Then they backslide the same. Go back to the same old picking and choosing. Not prepared to die to self. They say that walk with Jesus is too demanding. I've stretched as far as I can stretch, and I'm not going to become that kind of a fanatic. You see, five of these didn't take oil for the hour of darkness. You know, Thomas Manton's one of my favorite Puritan writers. And listen to what he said. Thomas Manton, this is written over 200 years ago. He said, "If you ask me what this oil and the vessel that we must have to qualify us to meet the bridegroom at his coming is, I'll tell you what it is," he says. "It's repentance. It's killing all the inward lust, mortifying the flesh and the lust. It's faith working by love." He said it's the killing of all those idols, so destroying them that there's no other love that enters in to block. There comes a time in every believer's life when the Holy Spirit wakes us up with a cry. "Look, behold the bridegroom. Go after me." Now listen to me. Your Bible says, "Behold the bridegroom cometh." That's not in the original Greek. It's not there at all. The original Greek says, "Behold the bridegroom." That's all the cry was made at midnight. "Behold the bridegroom." In other words, wake up. Because for you it's getting late. It's time for you to fix your eyes on Jesus. It's midnight in your walk with God. Are you going to go out? Are you going to pursue Him? Will you leave everything? Will you shut out? For you, the cry has come. Get your eyes on Jesus. Behold the bridegroom. Behold Him. Look at Him. When I heard that cry, oh, did I hear that? I thank God as I stand before Him that I heard that cry. When the Holy Ghost came to me one day and said, "David, you've been asleep long enough." And folks, we've all slept. The church is sleeping. We've all had those times of sleeping. We've had dry spells all times. And God's really not condemning of that. He's talking about this waking up. There comes a time in all of our lives. I don't know when it came to you. I don't know if it's come to you yet. Most of you have been coming to these meetings. It's come to you. You've heard the cry. You've had the Holy Ghost come to you and said, "Wake up." You've been sleeping long enough. You've been drifting long enough. You've not been diligent. Wake up! This is serious business. I'm going to lay the claims of Christ on your heart so I can set you free and bring you into a new realm of glory. And I heard that cry. It said, "David, wake up and left games. This is serious business. If you're going to be among that number and that marriage supper of the Lamb, you're going to take me seriously. You're going to take my word seriously. You're going to spend time with me. I'm going to mean everything to you." There was an awakening in my heart, and I said, "I'm not turned back. I'll never go back to what I was. And by God's grace, I never will. I don't want to go back to that. I don't want to go back to those perilous times. I don't want to go back to those times when this world was so hard to open it up. I thank God when the Holy Ghost came and said, here's my love, here's my nature, here's my glory. You want to live in this dark hour? You want something to see you through? It's never too late. Now, if you ask me what the oil is, I've heard Martin say it's this. People say, well, it's a type of the Holy Ghost. But what is the ministry of the Holy Ghost? To convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Isn't that correct? And what's the Bible say? The Spirit says, come. Come. The bridegroom is coming. Jesus is coming. I don't believe this means it's just the second coming of the Lord. It's a coming to your heart. It's a coming to you for a new walk. He's coming to you. He's waking you, saying, now, the last part, from here on out, you've wasted enough time, you've had slumber, you've had sleeping, but from this time on, are you going to go out in a blaze of glory? Are you going to go out devoted to Him? Because the point comes when He wakens you. Now listen closely. When the awakening comes, and your heart is stirred, you know that you're not the same. You know that God's bringing you into a new realm of holiness and righteousness and walking before Him seriously. You're not taking it nonchalantly anymore. To you, the things of God are very serious. It's not a walk of boredom. It's not a walk of heaviness. It's a walk of joy because you're yielding to the yoke. But when that awakening comes, some are awakened to a tragedy. Or there's an awakening. But there's nothing there to see them through. And the light begins to go out. And Jesus has likened His church to marriage. His relationship to Him between husband and wife. I don't care, you listen, I don't care if you've been married 30 years. If you didn't start out with a heart devoted. Well, you said, yes, I love you. You stood at an altar and you said, I love you. And you told your wife, I love you. Her wife said, I love you to her husband. But if there was not a devotion there, the time will come when you'll have a rude awakening. There'll be a midnight hour in your marriage. You'll discover there's nothing there. And from then on, it just dies more and more. It just dies till it's all over. And same when you walk with Jesus. If you ask me what the oil is, it's an oil of maintenance. The maintenance of a holy love for Jesus. It's the oil of His devotion. It's an oil of devotion to Jesus. So devoted to Him. So wanting Him. So consumed by His love. David said, the Lord is my light. He's my lamp. And listen, what is the ministry of the Holy Ghost to make Jesus more real to our hearts? You see, these lamps are going out now. And this is a charge because they're convinced they're going to be saved. But you see, the Bible said the fruit of the Spirit is all goodness and righteousness and truth. It's righteousness. But you see, the wise took a vessel with an extra supply of oil. Listen to me. There's a spirit. I'm going to make a statement. Listen closely now. Give me a good ear. There's a spiritual poise. A spiritual poise about those who are so devoted to Jesus. There's a spiritual poise. They're not moved by the things of this world. They're not swayed by false doctrine. Their hearts go out. There's a poise about it. There's something about it. You can see it. You can feel it. You can sense it. Because this heart burns. That oil just keeps flowing of devotion. It just flows. More and more. The light gets brighter. The love gets hotter. More and more because all the idols are gone. There's nothing in the world matters anymore. Friends, don't you understand? It's all over. Nothing matters in this world anymore. Your home, or everything that we possess, the love of your family and Jesus, the only thing that matters now. It's the only thing that matters. But you see, this spiritual poise comes from having set no evil before your eyes. You sit in His presence knowing. It's not a pride. It's not a spiritual pride. There's just that quiet poise that says, look, I've made a commitment. I will not have anything stand. I'm not telling you, for example, these idols I mentioned, even television or whatever. I'm not saying it's going to send you to hell. I'm saying it's a hindrance. I'm saying it's blocking the flow of oil. I'm saying finally it'll dry you up. The love of other and the things are going to enter in and dry you up. And you will not have that burning devotion. You need to remove every single hindrance to the flow of this oil of devotion to Him. Remove it. Ask the Holy Ghost to show it to you. He showed me something this week and blew me away. I talked to you about, you know, television is probably the least of the idols that you go on to pride, you go into all these other things. He showed me some things in my life about my lips and my tongue and other things. And he said, David, you better take this serious. You better take this serious. And I do. No unclean person, no covetous man who is an adulterer hath any inheritance in the kingdom of God. No idolatry in the kingdom of God. None. Ephesians 5:3. Listen to this. Redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. What is the will of the Lord? He said, don't be unwise. Don't be a foolish virgin. Paul is saying, don't be foolish. Be wise. What? He said, the wise understand in the last days what the will of the Lord is. What is the will of the Lord? You don't have to turn, but it's 1 Thessalonians 4:3. This is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from all fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of personal desire, for God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but to holiness. And the foolish will not understand that. The foolish will pick and choose. But he says, no idolatry, no fornication. Lay it all down and come on out to meet me. Hallelujah. And the people are going to be running around in the last hour saying, give us your oil. You see, they're dying spiritually. They're dying. They can't understand. They sit in meetings. Do you know, listen to me. You know there are people right now that used to understand the Word of God that are understanding less and less, and now they come to meetings and say, I don't understand. I don't get it. We have people come to these meetings here, and they walk out and say, I don't know what people talk about. I didn't get a word. And all around them, people's hearts are burning like fire. There's cleansing, there's purifying, and God is shaking them. They're saying, what's going on? I don't understand it. They don't understand the will of God. It's their sanctification. And when you set your mind on that, and you say, it's up to me to remove all the hindrances. Well, give me the power. The Holy Ghost will give me the hatred for sin, but it's up to me to remove it. And I'm not going to have holy spurts. I'm going to walk in this life. I'm going to be devoted until this Word of God becomes life to me. I'm going to shut myself in with Him. I'm going to pray because I love Him. Hallelujah. But they're going to be running around. They're running everywhere. How many people you know run to seminar after seminar? They go to convention after convention. What do they do? There's no oil. They're running around. Give me oil. Give me oil. Give me oil. But you see, you can't give this because this is discernment. You can't give anybody else your history with God. They said, we can't give it to you unless it not be enough for us and you, because you see, discernment doesn't come all of a sudden. It comes from walking with God in holiness. It comes from going out to meet the bridegroom. You can't give it to your husband. You can't give it to your wife. You're going to stand alone before God. And they're going to be, there's a separation happening right now. The Lord said, I've come to send a sword. And that sword's coming right down between families. Because here will be a husband who wants to go with God. And here's a wife that will hold him back. Here's a wife that wants to go in. And a husband that holds her back. Saying, well, we don't have to go that way. It's not that hard. And so they're going to be husbands follow their wives, and wives will follow their husbands, and they're both going to be lost in the last day. You're going to have to make up your mind. You can't give this to the one closest to you. I can't give my oil to my wife. She can't give her oil to me. I can't bring her through. I can be a high priest in my home. I can't give it to my children, because it's that individual walk with the Lord. It's the discernment. It's the history I'm building with Jesus. It's the walk. You can't give your history with Christ to somebody else. You have to have it. And that history, that discernment comes by walking without idolatry. It comes by walking before Him in His holy fear. And that's when the eyes become open. The Lord begins to show you other things about yourself. If you get rid of all the obvious things, He'll show you the inner things. Well, things are getting awful quiet here. Now you can't take anybody with you. You can't spread your oil. Not this kind. This is discernment. This is understanding the will of God. This is building a history with the Lord. Some of you, hey, look at me. Some of you have been building a real history with Jesus. I've watched some of you that are in this body. And I rejoice because I see that history. The books are being opened, and boy, you can just see a victory here, a victory here, a victory here. And it's building character. It's building character so that the whole world could go dark. There could be no preacher in this pulpit, and you're going to stand because you've built a history with the Lord. You've set your heart. Nothing's going to turn you away from. Your heart's become devoted to Him. In fact, it's never too late. It's never too late, but there comes a time. The lateness is in finally setting yourself in a way that can't be touched. Now, believe it or not, if you go back to Matthew before I close, Matthew 25 again. Verse 10. Speaking to foolish virgins, and while they went to buy, He came. Jesus came. The bridegroom came. Hallelujah. And they that were what? Ready. What makes you ready? A devoted heart. A devoted heart. A heart free of every other love. Look at me, folks. I love this woman. But you know the trust that we have between each other right now? She knows and I know there's no other love. She's devoted to me and I'm devoted to her. There's a devotion. If there was anything else, that's what destroys it. The lack of trust. Her husband trusts her, the scripture says. Husband trusts her. Can Jesus trust you? Or is there some other love that's entered in? Sports. That has its place, but is that a love in your heart? More than Him? Secret lust or an idle heart? Eyes that are being shut and closed? Shutting off conviction? Tuning out what you don't want to hear? Becoming negligent and careless? Earthly minded? You know, that this. I see this and it. I don't know how to make it any more real unless the Holy Spirit can make it real as you read it right now. And they that were ready went in with Him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins. Here come the other Christians saying, Lord, Lord. They're still calling the Lord, aren't they? Open to us. But He answered and said, Verily I say unto you, I don't know you. Oh, God, make that grip your heart this morning. I don't know you. You love me in words, but not in deeds. You gave me lip service, but you didn't love me with all your heart. You said you did, but you had all these other loves that entered in. You know, reading through Mark yesterday, I'm going to close now. I was impressed how many times I heard it said, and Jesus was moved with compassion. He'd see the multitude, He'd see the afflicted. Remember when blind Bartimaeus cried out, Lord, Lord, and I may receive my sight. It said Jesus was moved by compassion. They brought a little boy that was demon-possessed from a childhood, and it would cast the boy in the fire, and the father was explaining how this demon and this child was trying to destroy it, and Jesus was moved with compassion. And he saw the multitudes that were like sheep without shepherd. He was moved with compassion. That's his heart. Moved with compassion. But then measure that, his heart of compassion, to what he is now, his heart of wrath. There's wrath here now. He's saying to those, you see, Jesus will walk with you through your dry spells. He'll walk with you through those times that you're just a little lazy, but down deep in your heart, even though these wise virgins were asleep, your heart was awake. There was a devotion there that would bring them through the dry spell. And the Lord is moving compassion toward the struggle of battle you go through because you hate your sin. He's merciful. But I tell you, the one that's going to get his wrath, it's the one who's not diligent, the one who knows better, the one who has heard and heard and rejected, and God has put his finger of conviction, and then finally, nothing can touch that area anymore. And on that day, he'll say, worker of iniquity, I don't know you. Doesn't mean he doesn't recognize him, but he's saying, I can't acknowledge you as my own now. I can't acknowledge you as part of my bridal chamber. I can't bring you in. And this same Master who's moved with compassion everywhere he turned when he walked this earth, now as bridegroom, he said, I'm going to have a pure bride who's prepared herself. A bride who's laid my claims on the heart, taken it to heart, and it's changed their lives. Now, someday the Lord might let me preach to you the rest of this chapter, their claims get stronger. He's talking about how we serve him there. In our relationship, said, oh, you're a hard master. You're so hard that I can't work for you. I had to go bear it. I started reading this past month in a different way. I started looking at all the parables of Jesus and his claims. And I said, oh, Master, I'm so far from letting that get a hold of my heart. But I've made up my mind before him. If you want to know, if you want to learn, if you want to be in this circle of the five wise virgins who go into the marriage supper of the Lamb, there's something going to happen in your heart right now. He said, I don't care who says otherwise. Husband, wife, friend, brother, sister. I don't care who would say otherwise. By God's grace, I set in my heart. Everything unlike Jesus is coming down. I'm going to go out. My heart's been awakened, not to a tragedy, but to his glory. Hallelujah. I'd ask the Holy Spirit in prayer last night that his sword would pierce you so deep he would convict us all. He promised to convict me while I preach, and he has. I don't know about you, but I don't want anything. I don't want anything in my life to hinder this flow. He's put a love in my heart for himself. And the worst thing I can imagine is that the older you get, the more you rest on some past experience. And you don't believe that you have to stay in the Word and on your face before God, because you can backslide and go to hell. And what he wants you to do, he wants us all this morning to wake up, hear the trumpet cry, behold the bridegroom, get your eyes on Jesus, and then go out. Set out. Leave everything. It doesn't mean leave your family. It means leave everything that hinders you. Everything. And say, Jesus, I've set my heart. I'm going to follow you completely. Jesus, by your Spirit, lay hold of our hearts. If there are any foolish virgins here, Lord, Your love is still here. There's time. Oh, thank God there's time. There's still time to set our hearts. There's time now to fill our vessels with this oil of devotion. Say, Lord, fill me with your love. Baptize me with the love of Jesus. Hallelujah. Lord, we don't have to live in fear. No. We live in hope. Live in hope. Blessed hope. Lord, you're going to raise up out of this place a body of believers so devoted to you, walking in your righteousness, not having to be horsewhipped by the word, but drawn by cords of love. Drawn by your cords of love this morning. Hallelujah. Holy Spirit, breathe on this house. Breathe on us, O God. I come against everything that's of Satan. I come against every idol that's unyielded. And I ask you, Lord, to have everyone here cast them down. And say, Jesus, I lay down everything now. This time I lay it down. This time I lay it down. I hear it. I'll not be blind. I'll not be like the disciples, calloused in some area of my heart, but opened, opened. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Do you need a cleansing this morning? Do you need to lay something down before Him? By the way, look at me before. Have I scared you? But do you have the fear of God on you? I have His fear on me. But the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's the beginning of wisdom. Get you into the wise body. The wise virgins. You know, I would be disappointed if somebody just started breaking out crying, emotional, shaking, come up here and say, oh, God, help me, and then just go out and have one of those holy spurts. I would rather the Word of God get so deep into you, just move so deep, and it's His love. Whom the Lord loves, He... Is this a loving message? He's saying, get serious. You're going to preach holiness, you're going to talk it, you're going to walk it, then you're going to live it. All of us. Hallelujah. I'm talking about getting it out of your heart, not just your home. In fact, I'm not even talking about television right now. I'm talking about everything that's unlike Him. I'm talking about having a time now, every day, every single day. You don't go through this. I'm not going to give anybody how to go through the Bible in 12 months. That's for children. That's not love. I don't have to have a manual to tell me how to be devoted to my wife. It flows. I don't have to have a manual to tell me how to pray. It flows. It's love. It's love. Most of you, if you go to some of these places where they teach you how to pray, they just tell you how to fill up an hour. I haven't prayed anywhere in the world for a whole week. I've prayed a whole week now just loving Him. I haven't asked for anything. I haven't prayed for anybody, but I've just loved Him. For a whole week of prayer, just loving Him. Well, I've mentioned New York in passing. I've mentioned a few things, but it was just flowing in devotion to Him. Hallelujah. And you begin to lose the sense of time. You don't go in with your watch. You leave your watch outside the prayer chamber. That secret call. Leave it outside. God would rather have 10 minutes of your intense love than 2 hours of your little ditties. He said you learn to pray by rote. God hates that. God hates that. Well, I'm done preaching. Let's stand.